Joshua chapter 7. In the previous chapter, chapter 6, we saw the fall of the city of Jericho. The Lord had proved to them, to the nation of Israel, that He is with them to give them the victory over all of their enemies. But as we begin to read into this seventh chapter, we find that there is a problem. That though the Lord had delivered Jericho into the hands of Israel, they had committed sin against the Lord in it. While victory for Israel was important, so also was the way that they obtained that victory. Now spend just a moment to prepare us for the reading of this chapter. We've heard it said like this, winning isn't everything. And usually it's the loser that says that to diminish the glory of the winner. I know, I've been there. I've said that. But when it comes to spiritual things, winning and how we win is very important. We are to strive lawfully. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to read, begin at verse 24. But here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 5, Paul the Apostle said, if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Now that's important. You can be a winner, but you're disqualified if you violated the rules of the game. And in this case, we are running a race. And if we violate the rules, the Word of God, in that race, we're disqualified. That's the idea. And that's what's coming up here. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27, saying the same thing virtually, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run, like that, as individuals, every one of us are in a race. Run, that ye may obtain. In other words, reach the goal in a lawful, proper way. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. See the importance here of the spiritual and lawful striving? I, therefore, so run. How? Not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. There's meaning in what I'm doing, but I keep under my body. I keep it under. I do not allow my members to do things that I am moved to do by the lust that is in my heart. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And for the child of God, I want to point out that there are two senses to victory. The first is the victory which Christ vicariously brought to us. He died, was buried, and rose for us in our place. In John chapter 16, verses 32 and 33, this idea that Christ has won for us is here. John 16, verse 32, behold, consider well, the hour comes, yea, and is now come, that ye shall be scattered, these disciples here, just before the Lord's betrayal and crucifixion, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father's with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. You're going to come into trouble and trial. But be of good cheer. Notice this. I have overcome the world. I have the victory over the world. And that is our victory. It's a done deal. We have that first sense of victory. John says it like this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. And this statement goes like this. You have overcome. You have overcome the world. Mark it down. You're God, little children, and have overcome them. It's a matter of fact. Because of what? Christ. Because greater is He that is in you, the Spirit of God, because of Jesus Christ, you can put that sense in there, than he that is in the world. One more time. You talk about the sense of victory, the first sense. Paul said, I am crucified. It's a matter of fact, because Christ died on the cross, I'm crucified with him, and I'm not going to spend the rest of my life living after the lust of the flesh. I'm going to do something else now. I'm going to walk by faith of Jesus Christ and strive lawfully and claim, if you will, and I know that's a very abused word, but claim by faith the victory that I have in Jesus Christ. The child of God has an unalterable standing in Christ as conqueror over sin, death, and hell because of Jesus Christ. Notice this in Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. I like this Greek here because it means hyper conquerors. Hyper conquerors. You're not just conquerors, but you've been living by faith, so you're hyper conquerors. In all these things, we are conquerors. The cream of the crop conquerors through Him that loved us. I am persuaded, he says, and so we ought to be also, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us. Notice that all of us that he died for, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And one more, it is still on the first sense of victory. Blessed and holy in Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Now these are, brethren, hyper conquerors. Less than this, they won't enjoy this. The first resurrection, I'm persuaded it's true that there are going to be so many professors of Jesus Christ. Yes, believers in Jesus Christ. Who will not be raised in the first resurrection. But there is a second where the dead and the living are brought before him. And they're judged out of the books that are written. To see whether their names are written in the book of life. It implies there are those there whose names are in that book. That were not raised at the first resurrection. And are raised at the last resurrection. Everyone has to be raised that weren't raised in the everyone has to be raised at the last. But notice this. Blessed and holy that is he. Someone in particular that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. But the second sense of victory, and this is living by faith, of the Son of God, in the book of Revelation, our Lord Jesus said this to the seven churches of Asia, I will grant the overcomer. But aren't we all overcomers? He's speaking of another sense. It's the second sense. Those that walk victoriously, I will grant the overcomer. And it's that's the sense. It seems to me that what Christ says to these seven churches is that while it is certain that every child of God shall enjoy some things by virtue of their relationship to Christ, Christ died for them, but some shall enjoy all things by virtue of their fellowship with Christ. That is what? for their faithful service. I would refer us to Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 to 30 as a proof of that, and Luke 19, verse 20. I'm not going to go there, but let me read this one in Revelation 2, verse 7. Again, the term is there, to him that overcometh. These are those that are hyper-conquerors. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, I would never mean to diminish the victory that Christ has brought to every child of God. But he did this, gave us this victory, so that we might live in the results of it. Emulating Christ is victorious living. It does matter how Christians walk. It does matter how they act. It does matter how they run their race. You hear me? It's true. It does matter how they strive for the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It does matter what kind of neighbors we are. And it does matter what kind of fathers and mothers and daughters and sons we are. It does matter what I'm like at work and at home. It does matter what kind of children we are as citizens of this country. We're to live victoriously. Jesus Christ is interested in how we run this race. And Israel conquered Jericho, but they sinned in the way they did it. So now we read it. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Remember what he said in chapter 6, verse 17 and 18 about this accursed thing. So we know this. The city shall be accursed. The Lord said it. He declared it. He dedicated this place and all that are in it, animals and people, to destruction, but for a few precious metals and other metals. The city shall be accursed, even it, all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed. Notice that. And that's what took place here. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Notice that. It says, how did this come about? For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, pretty specific. It's about a particular person. He took of the accursed thing as a result, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, that little genealogy there is kind of helpful when we come to the end of the book. It just spend a little bit of time thinking about it and looking at it, you get a bit of a reward for it. We'll see that. But you'll see Zerah are called the Zarhites as well in just a minute. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven. Bethaven means the place of iniquity. And what I see is a downward trend. Things aren't getting better, they're getting worse. They've come to Ai beside the house of iniquity. On the east side, where they're camped, the closest side to them, to their camp, east side of Bethel. And spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. Much like you did earlier, spy it out. Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, but a few, Let's not put a lot of our warriors out there to go to this fight. We only need a few. We can do this. So there went up of the people about 3,000 men. And they fled before Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. So about, we were talking about this, I've gotten to where my math is so terrible, but about 1%, a little over 1%, died as a result of this. 36 of the 3,000, a little over 1%. And you wonder about that. You know, we've said it before like this. It could have been a lot worse. Could have been a lot worse. What if they had sent up their 601,000 plus people? Can you imagine the number that could have died? You see, it could have been worse. This is bad enough. Bad enough. The men of Ai smote them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, meaning the place of breaches. They've come near to the house of iniquity. And now they've smitten, and they were smitten even to the gate of Shebarim. And I don't know where it is, but there's this place they call the place of breaches. A breach that has been made against the Lord by their trespass. And it goes on to smote them in the going down, or you could call it Morad, the name of the place. The place Morad would mean the place of the going down, which tells me that they were smitten and they were pursued even till they came back to the valley of the Jordan River. They came through the mountains and had to run a skedaddle to come on down back into the camp. On account of this, the hearts of the people melted, fainted, and became as water. What the enemies of the land had in their hearts and minds, remember, they had fainted because of the way the Lord had brought the Israelites, all of them across on dry ground through the Jordan River. They fainted. But now tables have turned because of sin, and now their hearts are fainted. They've become weak. They've melted in their strength. They've become as water. It doesn't take a lot of sin for that to take place either. No, they're ignorant. At the moment, though they're ignorant of sin, the nation became weakened by it so that they could not stand before their enemies. We just saw that. The child of God that is properly instructed of his present weakness in this body of sin is best prepared to turn from self-reliance. You see, they said, oh, you don't need to send so many up there. They were presumptuous. Did you see them beseeching the Lord and asking the Lord of counsel about this matter? They did it. They didn't. I'll tell you what. If they had stopped for a moment and considered and besought the Lord might have said something early on. He said, no, you can't go because of the problem in the camp. They didn't. You don't see that here. They were acting hastily and not giving good thought about what was going on. And that's what gets us into trouble so oftentimes. We become self-reliant and we don't think about our need for the Lord at all times. And I'll tell you, you can't emphasize this point more enough. How much we need the Lord. I'm telling you, we need to know more about ourselves as the Word of God says. And when we learn this more, we'll see our need and be more alert to our heart's sin, the sinfulness, the inclinations. The Lord will help us to be watchful against it. We'll be turned from self-reliance to Christ more often than perhaps we are. Well, this is certain. King Solomon knew this. He says, he that covers his sins shall not prosper. We cannot prosper. Israel cannot prosper. They cannot go any farther until the matter is resolved. You ever come to that place where you felt like your whole life was in a bottleneck situation? I just can't seem to go forward. I can't go backward. I can't go to the left or the right. Why? There's something wrong. And he would show us if we'd wait on him a little bit. He that covers his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. And that's what we need is mercy. So verse 6, Joshua rent his clothes. He didn't expect this. It was a loss. What's going on? And it's almost like they're stepping over a bit, and the Lord will correct them sharply for it. Joshua rent his clothes, a serious indication of sorrow and repentance and mourning for something that had taken place. Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore, why have you at all brought us over this Jordan? Why have you done this? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Would God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." They're confused. It's obvious. They're confused. They don't understand what's going on. "Oh Lord, what shall I say? When Israel turns their backs before their enemies, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around." They're going to come against us. They're not going to sit still. They're going to move in against us. And they're going to cut off our name from the earth. "And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" Sounds kind of like Moses' prayer earlier for Israel, when he was speaking to the Lord, and the Lord would destroy them in so many words. And we had that kind of communication. We saw, "What about your name?" And now the correction. "The Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Why are you laying here? Why have you fallen before me like this? You need to get up and do something here." Israel has sinned. "And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them." You know what you see in the prayer that Joshua is like, "Have we done something?" Or, "What have we done?" It's almost blaming the Lord for the trouble they've come into. That's what you get from it. And we kind of pray like that sometimes, don't we? "Israel has sinned. They have transgressed against my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled, deceived, dealt falsely. Also, they have put it even among their own stock." Just kind of emphasizes this point. It's even in the camp. Achan's sin, because of his relationship, and this is what we want to focus on for a moment, because of his relationship to the nation, brought the entire nation into judgment for sin. His sin violated the immediate commandment of the Lord against taking of the accursed thing, but it did even more than that. Remember that? "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." Remember that? They violated that rule. But his sin also violated the law of God. He brings that up here. The law of God, which condemned what? Two things in particular here. Covetousness and deceitfulness. Commandments 8 and 10 of the law. And here's where we want to make a little bit of an application. I think it's helpful. Most of us know this already. And you have this fear, rightly so, this fear. When you see things in the congregation, you think, have we done something? Have we? Have we sinned in the body? All of a sudden we're smitten with sickness from one side to the other. I know, because I've done the same. I asked the same thing. You've even asked me and said the same things. Have we sinned? Is there sin in... We're used to saying it like this. Is there sin in the camp? Yes, there's a way. We ought to ask that question. We ought, every one of us, examine ourselves. We're members of one another in this church. We are vitally connected to one another. As members of this church, we are more than just blood, flesh and blood. This is not an overgrown family unit. I want you to understand, this is the family of God. Flesh and blood can take a back seat This you are, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. You are our priority. More than my own family. You listening to me? More than my own family. By the grace of God, every one of us ought to be convicted that I will, by the grace of God, stand upon the Word of God. I don't care what anyone else does. And because of our close relationship to one another, watch out, because it could be what your son and daughter, mother, father, grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle do. Nephews, nieces, see? Do we have that kind of conviction? If we don't have that, we need to pray and ask for that. We need to have it. We've got to get above a family thing. We've got family. We're heavy with family. That's all right. That's good. There was a number of those in the churches. But that is not tops. We ought to have fellowship with one another. Our fellowship in the church ought to go beyond family members. We ought to think about getting over to the ones that aren't related to us. Make that some of our priority as well. Be careful, because I think some only fellowship family. That's wrong. That is not enough. We ought to get to know every brother and sister in Christ in this congregation. And some of us don't know that yet. We don't know each other like that yet. We're caught up with family. Stop it. We're members of one another in this congregation. And Christ has bound us together so specially that what I do and what you do affects this church. Christ judges. We just had the Lord's Supper last Sunday. Christ judges the members of this church, both individually and corporately. And this is a corporate issue here that we're dealing with Achan. The way that I live, the way that we live, the things that we do, affect this church. That means when I sin against the Lord and continue in that sin, that the Lord will judge me, but he might also judge the church because of the nature of the sin. I'll tell you, I think of the Corinthian church. They had a fornicator in the body and they got all puffed up and they wouldn't mourn over the fact that he's in the body and he ought to be put out. They got offended about that kind of an issue. They actually got offended with Paul. They needed to do something with this man and put him out of the body. It's church discipline. His sin had brought upon the body, and not just his, but others as well. They were suing one another. They couldn't settle their matters between brethren. They were taking the issues to the law, and there were schisms, party factions in the church. I can just imagine along family lines. And they became wide because the Lord judged. They came sickly, weak in their faith, weak in their walk, weak in their testimony, and some of them had even died as a result. God was judging that church, and he does judge the churches. Peter said the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. As a body's health, immune system works to restore itself of illnesses and injuries, so a healthy church should act against everything that will evilly affect it. Sometimes, when we get sick, we need some outside help. And that's where the Lord comes in. When a church gets sick and will not deal with it, then we need some outside help. Help to bolster the body, to help it to recover. It is very important in our relationship together that we not only encourage one another in things that are right. Praise the Lord, that's a great thing to do. We might not necessarily like doing this part. But there's two sides to this thing. The other side is it is our place as members of this church to warn one another concerning things that are evil. It's my responsibility and yours to step up to the plate and not only encourage, but also to admonish the brothers and sisters in Christ if they're going down a path that is going to be hurtful. Warn them. We like the positive side of this issue, maybe not the negative. Ah, that's somebody else. I can't do that. You know, you're a function. You ought to be a functioning member in a body, and that's what it takes as a member of this church to help this body stay in a right way. In verse 12, it says, therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies because of sin in the camp, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were what? They were accursed. They were dedicated to destruction because they had taken something that the Lord had dedicated to destruction and brought it into the camp. And they're all involved in this sin of Achan. Neither will I be with you anymore except you destroy the accursed from among you. You must overthrow it. What we know about Achan. This person has done this thing, has continued in his sin. And he's hardened to it. You don't see him going back and, maybe I should get that out of here. You don't see anything like that. He's got it there and he's leaving it there and there's things going on. Perhaps he sees a hustle and bustle of things going on. He sees the leadership of a nation. There are their faces about this matter and he's got this thing hidden in the camp. It's in the middle of his tent and he's not doing a thing about it to correct it. That's a terrible thing. Just covering it up. He's hard-hearted at this point, and it's evidenced by the depth to which this investigation must go in order to get it out of the camp. Joshua says, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. Do this, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. I'm going to do something, he says. For thus said the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And what's this? It's a loving act of the Lord God Almighty. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. If they weren't his nation, he wouldn't do anything with them. He'd leave them go until the time of judgment is done, and he'll wipe all face of the earth, and there they'll spend eternity from the presence of the Lord. But because he loves them, he deals with them. Is that not correct? And that's what Jesus said in Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You can put that in that Old Testament setting as well as in a New Testament setting. That's what the Lord's doing. In the morning, he says, in the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he transgressed the covenant of the Lord. Notice that. The Sinai covenant, and because he's wrought folly, done vileness in Israel. There is no such thing as a small sin. It's all big to us. We ought to stay fessed up. But here it was. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. I mean, you should see that it's coming your way, O Achan. But no, he is set. So Joshua rose up early in the morning. He brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Out of 12 tribes, it's just this one up. It happens to be my tribe. You can just almost see the sweat building up on his brow. And he brought the family of Judah. And he took the family of the Zarhites, Zerah. And he brought the family of the Zarhites, men by men. And Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household, men by men. I don't know why. I'm going to inject this here, but if you see this more when you read in your private readings. I don't know why the household of Carmi was not taken. I don't know what's going on, but Carmi was left out. It goes right to this Zabdi, and then to Achan. the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the Zarhites, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Here he is now. He's standing before Joshua. Achan is. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, give. Now, this is not your normal Hebrew nathan. It is another word, and it means to turn. Now, you've been hardened against the Lord. You've got your back. You've got yourself a stiff neck. Now, turn and give glory to God. Turn. My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. And make confession, praise him by telling the truth. Make confession unto him and tell me, expound upon the things that you've done. Tell me now what you've done. Hide it not from me. You've been brought to you're on the carpet. It's time to answer. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done it. Now he expounds upon it. When I saw among the spoils a goodly, meaning beautiful, Babylonish garment, I'll say could refer to a robe. It was a beautiful garment, whatever it was. He saw that, and 200 shekels of silver. And I've done a little bit about looking at this before, and I'm just going to say that it, to give you an idea, put 1,280 silver dollars in your hand, and you're going to have an idea of the weight of the silver that he saw and took. That's a lot. And a wedge of 50 shekels weight gold. Put 300 of those silver dollars in your hand, and now you have a good sense of what the gold that he saw. It got his attention. Then I coveted, I lusted after them, and took them. And behold, they're hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. I have no idea why it says that, the silver under it. There must be something. Maybe we see something later. But and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in the tent, in his tent. And the silver, you know, silver is a type for redemption, redeeming. Perhaps he despised the redemption of the Lord so much so that it was bottom in the dirt, underneath everything else. Behold, it was under the silver. It was under the silver under it. And they took them out, those that ran to the tent, found it like he said. They took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, all these witnesses. Oh, no. And they laid it. They poured it out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah. Now, Achan was not identified with Judah. He just took Achan, the son of Zerah, period. Now, what is that? He's not identified with Judah or Zabdi or Carmi, but to Zerah. And this name comes up in Genesis chapter 38, verse 30. And he was born of the act of fornication of Judah. And it seems to suggest to me, to any reader, that Achan was of a corrupt seed, as Zerah was conceived by Judah's fornication. You see, there's a connection just with Zerah at this moment. He's a corrupt seed. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble. And Joshua said, now, you're reading this and you're thinking, maybe poor Achan. You know, that's the problem with our society today. We've got things flipped around so much that we forget what the sin is. Poor Achan. But bear in mind, 36 warriors lost their lives. And because of his unbridled lust for something, a disregard of the word of God, the commandments of the Lord, he had put it away and said, I got to have these things. He had greatly troubled Israel. Joshua, why have you troubled us? The Lord shall trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones. I think that's what Ai means, is a great heap of destructions, a great heap. And all Israel stoned him with stones, burned him with fire, and after they had stoned him with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore, the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor. See, they're still right in the Jordan River Valley. And there was it must have been a valley right there they could call the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble, unto this day. Now, closing with this. This congregation, like the nation of Israel should have done, walked by faith. I say this because it does concern me sometimes by things that I hear. We ain't no different and no more secure in our walk than any other church. If we do not keep our eyes on Christ, if we do not keep ourselves apprised of the truths of the Word of God, we can find ourselves in an AI, in a heap of trouble, pretty quickly. It's very important to think about this. Be walking in such a manner so that if the occasion arises, we might be able to warn one another away from sin. Remember, if we will not judge ourselves, it is certain that the Lord will judge us because He loves us. Dear brethren, don't be deceived. We're never above falling into sin and troubling the blessed fellowship of this congregation. I want to read three texts in Revelation. Turn there to Revelation chapter 2. I want to read verse 5, verse 16, and then chapter 3, verse 3. These are words that the Lord Jesus spoke to these three churches. And they apply to every New Testament church. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. They got themselves into sin. They had fallen. And repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, suddenly, like a bolt of lightning. When you're not expecting it, when you're not being watchful, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of the place. You will lose your complete testimony in your place. Testimony of Christ, gone. I'll remove your candlestick out of his place. The Lord leaving it, except thou repent. Verse 16, similar words, repent. They had also come into trouble, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Again, chapter 3, verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. That is synonymous with these saying quickly. When you're least expecting it, I will come. It will be a sudden moment. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. These texts suggest that for lack of repentance, churches get into tough places, need to repent. It suggests that for lack of repentance, the Lord will come suddenly in a time we least expect it, to judge us. We don't want that. If we ever come into this place, and the way to what? Keep from this is to walk with the Lord, everyone, so that when I'm not, when I'm out of sorts, you would come to me and help me. I would come to you when you need that. Whatever encouragement or warning, whatever it is. And then you have a healthy church. We need to judge ourselves. They came into great trouble. And I think kind of synonymous with the idea that we tried to share here today with judging ourselves. We are accountable to one another. We have a vital relationship together because of Jesus Christ. That's the message.